looking at the life of Jacob and hopefully learning some lessons from him. They're just lessons that the Word of God gives. So if the shoe fits, great. If not, it's also good. So in this story, which we find in Genesis chapter 26, there's some characters that we're going to find there, okay? Whenever you look at a story, you're going to find, this is narrative, okay? This is a lot of information. It's kind of hard in my mind to put it together neatly in an organized way, so bear with me a little bit. But here in Genesis 26, we have obviously Jacob. So Abraham, Grandpa Abraham, then his father Isaac, and then Jacob. And we're learning, looking at the life of Jacob, okay? And so we have Jacob as a character in this story. His father Isaac is an important character. Our fathers are important. Then we have what is called the Philistines. I don't know if you know much about the Philistines, but you might know a little bit. But at this point in history, I'm just going to say the Philistines were limited in their power. And so when we see them, they're not going to be this huge force. But the Philistines, according to what I found, were an aggressive, warmongering people who occupied territory southwest of Israel, which today is in the news everywhere. Gaza is where the Philistines were back in the day. So they were in occupied the territory southwest of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. And the name Philistine or Philistine comes from the Hebrew word Philistia. And the Greek word, interestingly, for a Philistine is Palestinei. So you can kind of get where we get Palestine from. Who were the Philistines? They were for whatever reason, they used to live in Crete in the Aegean Sea area, and at one point migrated down and settled in what is today Gaza in southwest Israel. And it says, for unknown reasons, they migrated from that region to the Mediterranean coast near Gaza. Because of their maritime history, the Philistines are often associated with the sea peoples. So that's and we'll meet them. So we have Jacob, we have Isaac, we have the Philistines in this story. Let's see, I have a few more listed here. We have Abimelech. Abimelech was the king in Gerar, and we just need to understand that who was Abimelech. And there are several men in the Bible who have the name Abimelech, and so scholars have wrestled with which Abimelech and which city they were a king over a city or a region. And it has led many scholars to believe that among the Philistines, at least, Abimelech was a title given to the king, much like we would say Pharaoh, not his personal name, but Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Abimelech could be, and it means my father, the king, Abimelech. So it could just be a title given to the king of Gerar. And then we have Isaac's servants. So Isaac was a very, very successful businessman. And there were herders. They will come out in this story. And then, of course, the Lord will be a key person actively involved in this story. So if you have Genesis chapter 26, verse 23, Genesis 26, verses 23 and 24. It says, then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So there's a section here in a commentary that I have. It says, I believe that it was Mark Twain who once said, there is always something about your success that displeases even your best friends. Wow, that's quite a statement. There are times when people are envious of you, envious of God's goodness to you. And they want in some way to take it away from you. And want to hinder you from having it. When this happens, the tendency is to fight back, to fight fire with fire and call them down, to expose them publicly and call attention to what they are doing so that others will side with us against them. We may even want to bring in the law and take them to court and sue them. Our tendency is to defend our rights and make an issue of it and protect what's rightfully ours. But there's a reason you and I don't have to do that. We don't have to use any weapons or force against others. Who encroach on us. We don't have to defend ourselves or protect our rights. I'm sorry. It's just my eyes sometimes are hard. It's hard to focus on things. So it's part of getting old, I guess. So the reason you and I don't need to hang on to stuff is because God owns the supply. We don't need to clutch the money because God controls the mint. Okay, so anyway, here's the plot. Here's the plot of this story, and I think we can learn what's going on here. The plot is that Jacob watched his father increase incredibly in wealth. He watched Jacob experience and receive the blessing of God in a really big way. Look at Genesis chapter 26, verse 12 through 14. It says, now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. So he sowed in the land. He was a herder. He was a shepherd. But when they went to this new place, they tried their hand at farming. And I can still remember, some of you know, remember Joe Zion. And if you drive toward Toledo on the right-hand side, there was a field that he leased over there. And he would plant it. He would sow oats. And I remember... Some of you remember Ellen Zion, but Ellen Joe at one point wanted her to learn how to tie up feed sacks. You know, like customers would come all day long and they'd want to buy some feed. And so one day, and if they called, Joe would have to go out and, you know, use an auger and fill up the feed sacks and then sew them up by hand. It took a long time. And they came at different times and different times of the day and night. So one day, Joe wanted to teach Ellen how to tie up the feed sacks. And I remember her saying, I'm not going to learn how to do that. I know exactly what you want. And you want to call me when a customer comes, and you want me to spend my time anyway, it was quite a thing. So, but I remember Joe when he was farming over there. I stopped to see him one time, and the combine was going around the field, and I think Ellen pulled up one oat plant, I guess you call it. And that means that one oat seed was placed in the ground, and that grew, and then it produced a lot more oat seeds. In fact, I remember he and Ellen counted the number of seeds on that one plant, and there were over 100. And that would be what I would call 100-fold. One seed produced 100 seeds, which is pretty amazing. So he sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. So he had a pretty good year farming. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich. This is Isaac. The Lord blessed Isaac and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. So God's blessing was on Isaac, and for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, servants, people, farmhands, whatever you want to call it, sheep, shepherds and shepherdesses. And so here's the problem in this passage. And you could say, well, it might not have been that, but this is what the Bible says. The Philistines envied him. Here was God's blessing, God's promised blessing on Isaac, and the Philistines in that area saw it. They looked at it. They watched the blessing of God poured out on this man, on this family. And the Philistines saw it. And the Bible says that they envied him. They envied him. And so that's part of the plot. God blesses, the Philistines envy. But here's the big deal. Why did this happen to Isaac? I don't know. Except that God made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, the family. He promised it. Why did God do that? I don't know. It was just part of God's plan. So in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, when God is speaking to Abram, he says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." That was God's promise to Abram. And then in 26, verse 13, it says, this is Isaac now, "And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy." So that's the plot. Okay, and then in the next section, which is in verses 14 and 15, we have the opposition rising against him, the Philistine envy. And how did that manifest itself? How did they prove to be envious? They filled up the well. That's right. They stopped at the well. You're a farmer. Water's pretty important, isn't it? You have sheep. They need water. We even have bees now, and they need water. We just fill up a bird bath, but they're coming all day long to get water, even bees. But water's very, very important. And so the Philistines, in their envy, stopped up the well. I'm going to tell you a story that I don't know if I've told anyone before, but when I was in junior high school, way, way, way back in the day, I was at a large junior high school. And, growing up in our neighborhood, I had a really good friend. And we were on the same football teams together. We were playing Little League baseball together. We were on the same swim team together. We were in Cub Scouts together. We were very, very busy. We were really good friends. And lots of time, lots of hours was spent, you know, playing outside, playing football, playing baseball, playing catch, doing all kinds of things. But when I got to junior high school, my only attempt at politics, and I don't even know how it happened, but I ended up, someone wanted me to run for treasurer of the student body, which was so wrong. It just was. I didn't know why. I said, well, okay. And so I was running for the treasurer of the junior high school student body. And my friend, I know what happened. He got jealous. He got angry. And he started campaigning and gathering people around him to run against me. And, you know, I had no idea what I was doing, and I should not have run probably, but I remember the feeling of my friend being full of jealousy and envy and wanting to take me down. That was really weird. And, you know, I survived all of that. And I think there were reasons for that. But that's a really big thing. Envy and jealousy is a really big force in our lives. So anyway, verses 14 through 15, it says, "For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. And now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth." So they were wanting to destroy his means of success, destroy his means of wealth, and undermine the blessing of God. So, and then in verse 16, you have Abimelech challenging Isaac. And so verse 16 says, "Then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. Go away. Move your flocks. Move your business to another community. Get away. Go somewhere else.'" And so guess what Isaac chose to do? I mean, he could have. His father, Abraham, had something like 300 soldiers or guards. It's not unheard of to think that Isaac had people that were around him too that could have protected him and resisted and fought against Abimelech for their rights. But I believe that in this story, at least, Isaac chooses the path of peace. How does he do that? Well, he packs up his sheep and he heads off 15 miles away. He goes 15 miles away from there, and he packs up his sheep and his tents and his household and his servants, and they move 15 miles away. Verses 17 and 18 say that, "And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there." So there's a lot to this. It isn't like just, you know, moving down the street. This is a big deal. He chose the path of peace, moved 15 miles away and settled there. And then Isaac again dug wells there and of water, which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. And it's very interesting. God is still blessing. So Abimelech, the king, is saying, get out of here, move away. You're too powerful for us. You need to go away. And so Isaac moves away, but so he chooses the path of peace. And then in verse 19, you just see that God continues to bless him. He continues to pour out his blessing. Verse 19, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water. So they found more water. God was directing them, and they found more water. And then in verse 20, there's more opposition. So opposition is just part of life. But verse 20, it says, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac. So the herdsmen began to quarrel. The herdsmen were at odds with each other, quarreling, saying, the water is ours. The baseball is mine. Sorry, I just thought I'd bring it back to reality here. This is far more important than that. But the water is ours. So he named the well Ezek, Ezek, because they contended with him over the water. They contended him. And I think ultimately they contended with him. They were jealous of the blessing of God in their life. And so verse 21 says they dug another well. They were trying to take care of their business. They were taking care of their animals. They dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. And so he continued. And guess what he did next? I mean, this guy understands that God has promised blessing. God has been blessing him. He is wealthy. God has poured out his blessing on him. So I don't need to contend. I don't need to fight. I don't need to bring my army in to defend myself, because God's got it all. He's going to take care of me. And so what we find next is that he moves 10 miles away and finds himself at Rusty's place. Right, Rusty? There's where we get that word, Rehoboth. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at last, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. So God supplied, God provided along the way. And then you have Abimelech, the king, seeing God's blessing and seeing what God is doing. And he begins to worry that if God continues to bless Isaac and his business, that Isaac will grow stronger and become a threat to Abimelech. And so Abimelech comes to him and wants to make a kind of a treaty with him. And Isaac extends hospitality to him, and they make a covenant, a treaty together, and they really end up living in peace at that time. Verse 30 and 31 says, then he made him a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths, and then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And then verses 32 and 33, as we come to the close of this narrative, we have this surprising discovery again. Verses 32 and 33. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug. And he said to them, we have found water. That's the surprise, the surprising gift of God, the surprising discovery of God's grace again. And so we have found water. So he called it Sheba, and therefore the name of the city is Beersheba, Beersheba. Have you guys been to Beersheba? Did you go? Okay. Well, anyway, you missed it. So anyway, they were surprised by God's blessing. They did when they discovered the hand of God, the blessing of God, that God keeps his promises. That was a really huge thing. So that's the narrative. I think we can learn that success will always be envied. It could be a business competitor who will do things to undermine your business. It could be at school, someone might undermine your success at school and try and, fight against you. When families come to divide up the estate, guess what can happen? Unfortunately, there can be this envy and this contention over stuff. And so it's just part of human nature. But here's what I think God would tell us this morning. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 37. What a great psalm. Psalm number 37. Psalm 37. We'll not look at every verse, but just a few critical verses. Verses 1 through 4. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the garden herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, he will put his desires into your heart. We've been learning with the men that as we abide in Christ, delight ourselves in the Lord, read his word, fellowship with him, that he puts his desires in us. Not the desires of Satan, not the desires of anyone else, but his desires become our desires. And so he says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The idea of don't fret, it's a Hebrew word, and I'm not even going to try to say it, but it means to burn. It means to be kindled like fire. And he's saying, don't burn. Don't fret. Don't burn because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly. So don't fret. I think this whole psalm says, wait, trust, and look to the end. Wait, trust, look to the end. Say it with me. Wait, trust, look to the end. I think that's what the psalm is teaching. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not burn. Do not fret. Do not be kindled because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Verse 8, cease from anger. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And two more verses in that psalm. Verse 34 says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And verse 37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a prosperity. Yeah. So I think that Isaac was a man of peace, a man who understood. He saw God's blessing on his father. He saw God's blessing in his own life. And even though there was opposition to God blessing him, he chose the way of peace and he watched God come through for him and bless him. So I think in that sense, Isaac is wonderful to follow as an example in our life. So we're going to sing a song, okay? And we'll go home. But the song is just a wonderful song of worship to God. And I think it's just, it would be appropriate. I think if Isaac were here, he would help us sing. He would help us sing this song. If Jacob were here, if Abraham were here. And so we are here and we have the opportunity to worship God as one of his creatures. So let's stand up and sing together, okay?